Well, good morning, friends. Here we are. Glad to be with you, in spirit, if not in body. And it's a real blessing to be able to share with us, with you and all of us, the Word of God. Thank you for the invitation to do so. Well, now, this is February the 14th. Quite an important day in some people's calendar. And I was just wondering whether to think about something related to Valentine's Day. And I thought, that's a rather mixed up subject. If you read the history of Valentine's Day, there are some good things, there are some bad things. I think perhaps the happiest people on Valentine's Day would be the Hallmark Card Company. I was reading recently they anticipate taking in $18 billion on Valentine's Day. Well, I'm sure some of you will be helping them. Anyway, tomorrow, of course, is Family Day. And that sort of appeals to me rather more than Valentine's Day. So as I thought about family and how important that is, and how God has blessed us with families, and how grateful I am to have a family, I thought, let's look at the Word of God concerning a family. And my mind went to the story of Abraham, very well-known Old Testament story, and we'll focus particularly on the story in Genesis 22. But before we get into that story, let's have a little prayer together. Dear Lord, we're so grateful to be able to look into your word and to learn lessons that will bring blessing into our lives today. We pray for our families. It's a wonderful privilege to be part of a family. And we think of those wonderful words, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. As we look into the story today in your word, will you please bless us? May your Holy Spirit take over and may your name be honored. Amen. Well, here's a verse to encourage us in these strange troubled times. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Those words, of course, come from Philippians chapter 4. So be encouraged, my friends. All right, let's go to the story of Abraham. I have sort of three headings that will help us focus on the story. First of all, we're going to talk about the family that trusted in God. Second, the family that was, shall we say, tempted? Well, that's what the King James says, but of course the word really means tested. The family that was tested by God. And number three, the family that triumphed through God. Well, now, we don't really know how Abraham came to trust in God. It's hard to imagine the era in which Abraham lived. He lived in a city called Ur of the Chaldees. We, of course, know it as a city in Iraq. Iraq, of course, is very much in the news even today. Archaeologists tell us that they believe Ur was toward the south of the country, known as Babylonia or Iraq or the Chaldeans. And it must have been quite a big city, quite famous. I had a friend who was an archaeologist and who spent quite a bit of time in Ur of the Chaldees, and he would say, what an amazing place it must have been. Quite developed. It had its social circumstances. It had its libraries. It had all sorts of things. And of course, it was a pagan city. It was secular in the extreme. There was no faith in the great God of heaven and earth. In fact, it would appear that the main religion of the city was the worship of the moon god. Now, Abraham's father was called Terah. And I noticed in one of the commentaries that it suggested that his name was almost like the ancient word for the moon. So maybe this family was pagan. But somehow Abraham came to believe in God. What an experience. Do you know, even today, in many parts of the Muslim world, where people have not heard about the great God of heaven and earth, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet sometimes we're able to read stories about people who seek for God, and he reveals himself to them in dreams and visions and so on. It's still happening today. I've read one or two stories about people where that has happened and they've come to faith in God. Well, we don't know exactly, but Abraham evidently came to believe in God. Whether his father, Terah, and the rest of the family came to know God, we don't know. But we know that Sarah believed in God. She had faith, we're told that in Hebrews chapter 11. And like her husband, Abraham, they trusted in God. They had a family, of course. And one important member of that family that we shall meet was Isaac, Abraham's beloved son. The family that trusted in God. Isn't it wonderful? Do you know, the Catholic Church used to have a little saying, the family that prays together stays together. I think we could adjust that a little bit and say the family that trusts in God stays together. So sad, isn't it, when families break up. And today, tragically, that's the story all around us. Broken homes, broken families. But thank God, many of us are still simply trusting in the Lord. And I hope that those of you who are listening today are trusting in the Lord as families. What a privilege to belong to a Christian family. Do you know, the Christian gospel came into my family through my great-grandfather. I don't think there was any Christianity in our family before that, but my great-grandfather, his name was William Keane. He lived in a little village in England. He was the one to whom God revealed himself. And thank God, I'm so grateful for that. To be born into a Christian family is a marvelous privilege. A family that trusted in God. All right, but another family that was tested by God. I think most of us in our families have times when we experience testing. I know in the King James it says, and God tempted Abraham. Well, God doesn't tempt people. He tests us. Satan will tempt us, but God never tempts us. You can read about that in the Epistle of James. It says, God tempts no man. But tests do come. They come through various circumstances, sometimes through financial difficulties, sometimes through business problems, sometimes through illness. Sometimes they just happen. We are tested. It's difficult. And we have to be relying on God in those testing times to bring us through. It's wonderful to know that we have a God who cares for us, who cares for each of us. Dads, mums, grandpas, grandmothers, aunts, uncles, boys, girls. All of us. God cares for us. Satan will tempt us to do wrong. God will test us to see if we're willing to trust him. You know, testing can do two things. Number one, the test comes to make sure the bridge will hold. Number two, the test comes to show that it will hold. So there are two sort of sides of testing. What does the story say in Genesis 22? It says that after these things, God called to Abraham to test him. Abraham responded, "Here I am." And God said, "Now take your son, your only son." That's significant because there was another, shall we say, illegitimate son called Ishmael. But God says, "Take now your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And I want you to go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice on one of the mountains that I will show you." Boy, what a test that must have been. Now, they'd been tested before, of course. You remember they were tested to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go out on a journey trusting God, not knowing necessarily where they were going. That must have been a great test. Here was Abraham, a man of wealth, with flocks and power and prestige and all sorts of things. And God says, "Abraham, Sarah, I want you to leave the Chaldees and come with me." And if you read in Hebrews 11, you can see what that involved. Trusting in God. Testing by God. Would we be willing to leave our home and our loved ones and all we have to go out in faith to serve and follow God? You know, many believers have done that, and God has used them in great blessing in various parts of the world. You read missionary stories, they're so exciting, so encouraging. Nowadays, it seems we can be so comfortable, so settled down, so at ease in Zion, to use a Bible term, that we don't easily respond to the call of God. I believe God is still calling people to serve him. Maybe some of you who are listening to me today, especially some of you younger people, be sure you don't miss the call of God to go out in faith, trusting to be used by him. And then, of course, came the second great test to Abraham and Isaac, and Sarah, rather, concerning Isaac. You remember? I mean, these people are old people, 75 years old plus, 90 years old. And God says, "Do you know, you are going to be the father of many nations, Abraham. You're going to have descendants as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore." Wow. What a promise. And here's poor Sarah. She wasn't able to have babies. She was barren, as the Bible uses the word. That must have been a disappointment. I mean, year after year after year, here she is in her 70s. She longed to have a son, a daughter, a family. Nothing happened. But God says to them, you are going to have a son. That would be tough, wouldn't it, to believe that? Anyway, God gave them that son, Isaac. And you know what they called him? Laughter. They were so happy to have Isaac as their son. Sarah, this lady, late in life, unable to have children. God works miraculously, and together they welcome Isaac. But now, the test. Wow. God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Now, I know that he must have been aware of religions that demanded you sacrifice your children to their gods. Oh, there were some awful things that used to happen in parts of the world, in Moab and Ammon and so on. They thought that their gods had to be appeased by offering their own children. Can you imagine? Sometimes burning them in a fire. But Abraham had no idea that the God he worshipped would ever demand a human sacrifice. God does not ask for that. But now he comes to Abraham. He says, I want you to sacrifice your son. Well, it didn't make any sense. I mean, on the one hand, God is saying, you're going to be the father of many nations. And now he's saying, I want you to kill your son. Wow. That must have been a tremendous test of faith. Not only for Abraham. I mean, we think of the story in Genesis 22 as the story of Abraham and Isaac. And it is. But I'm quite sure Sarah was involved too. Can you imagine a mother thinking about her son being killed as a sacrifice? Anyway, let's get on with the story. We read that Abraham responded to God's request. Got up early in the morning, no hesitation, cut down some trees, or at least he sawed up some wood and prepared to go with Isaac and two of his servants, and evidently a donkey, to carry some of the supplies they would need. And they set out for 3 days on their way to Mount Moriah. Abraham wasn't sure where he was going, remember. He was going to the land of Moriah, but he wasn't exactly sure about the site of the sacrifice. After 3 days, he says, this is the place where we separate. You two young men, my servants, I want you to stay here with the donkey. And Isaac and I are going off into that mountain, and we will worship God. And we'll be back. Aha! Wow, that took faith, didn't it? He actually says to those two men standing there with the donkey, we'll be back. And yet here he is on his way to obey God and offer Isaac as a sacrifice. What faith! Amazing faith! And we read a couple of times over, it says, and they went, both of them, together. That's significant, isn't it? Of course, as you remember the story, Isaac suddenly, on the way, says to his dad, Father, I'm a little bit puzzled. I'm carrying the wood. You're carrying the fire and the knife for the sacrifice, but we don't have a lamb. Where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? And in those famous words, Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb." You can understand that in two ways, can't you? God himself will provide the lamb, or God himself will be the lamb. And again it says they went, both of them together. You see, they were both involved in this situation. And when they get to the place on that mountain, Mount Moriah, a very significant place, Abraham builds the altar, puts the wood on the altar, and listen to this, he binds his son. Now, Isaac wasn't some little boy. He was probably a strong youth. He could have just pushed his dad down. But evidently, he submitted. Abraham binds Isaac, lays him on the altar, takes the knife, ready to plunge it into Isaac's heart. Oh, boy. Can you imagine how Abraham must have felt? How could a father who loved his only son be able to do such a thing? But at that precise moment, the angel of the Lord calls to Abraham, "Abraham, don't touch the boy." Ah, what a relief. And there's Abraham, knife in hand. There's Isaac lying on the altar. They're in this together. Boy, what a test. And they came through it. I'm sure very quickly Abraham unbound Isaac. And as he looked round, to his surprise, there was a ram caught with its horns in the thicket. In the bush. Yes, God had provided the sacrifice. Abraham takes the ram and offers it in the place of his son. Oh, what a moment. In that moment, Abraham's faith triumphed. The family's faith that triumphed. God provided the lamb. Do you know, the very place where they were, where they made that preparation for sacrifice, was called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Now, it's rather interesting. That little Hebrew expression can actually be translated, "The Lord will see to it." The Lord will see to it. And I'm so grateful to say God did see to it and provided a sacrifice in the place of Isaac. Now, there's a doctrine that you'll hear preachers talk about called the doctrine of substitution, which simply means, of course, that one takes the place of another, or something takes the place of something else. I remember during the war in England, when rations were rather short, we had all kinds of substitutes. Substitutes for butter, substitutes for margarine, substitutes, all kinds of stuff. But it's not like the real thing. Instead of a dozen eggs, you'd have a packet of powdered eggs, all sort of ground up. Oh, it worked out okay, kept us from getting too hungry. But the idea is one thing in the place of another. And here is this little animal dying in the place of Isaac. Now you know there's much more behind this story than just the superficial story. There's probably one of the greatest types or pictures of God's grace in the Old Testament. Remember? "Take now your son, your beloved son, your only son. Well, of course, it's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of what God did for us. He took his only begotten, beloved son and sent him into the world to save us. But remember, they went, both of them together. And there's no question the Lord Jesus came willingly. He says, "Lo, I come to do your will, O God." Yes, Psalm 40, Hebrews 10, you can read it. They went, both of them together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were all involved in the great sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which happened, of course, at Calvary. Now, there's something very significant in this story. Remember, Abraham went to the place called Mount Moriah. And if you get an atlas, if you look at a map, you will discover that that is the very same area where there is a place called Mount Calvary, Golgotha. Oh my, how significant. I remember being in Jerusalem and we went into a building where they showed you what was supposed to be the very rock where the sacrifice was made. Well, I don't know about those things. But significantly, it must have been very close, because there was Mount Moriah. I'm not just sure how far, but it wasn't very far along the same ridge where you would see Mount Calvary. Calvary. What a place. What a name. All sorts of pictures are conjured up, aren't they, in our minds when we hear the word. The place of a skull. And that's where the Lord Jesus, God's well-beloved, only begotten, or as the text simply reads, his only son, was sacrificed for us. I wonder if you've ever done anything about it. Can you imagine? Because we're all sinners. We're the ones who should have paid the price. The wages of sin is death, remember? But the Lord Jesus has died in our place. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. That's how the hymn writer puts it. It's very succinct, very simple, but how true it is. In my place, condemned, he stood. And of course, the moment came when God the Father allowed his Son, his well-beloved Son, to actually die on the cross. Nails through his hands and feet, a crown of thorns upon his brow. There was no withholding of the knife this time. There was no angel to say, "Take back the knife. Don't touch the Son." No. The Lord Jesus actually submitted as they crucified him for us. You see how the faith of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac triumphed over the final test. And aren't we glad that the Lord Jesus did not remain on the cross, did not remain in the grave, but he triumphed over all and is alive today. Yes, what a wonderful story it is. It happened, the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah happened so long ago, and yet today it can still speak to us. To you as an individual, to us as families. You know, it's wonderful to be a part of a Christian family, but there's no guarantee that because you are a part of a Christian family, you are a Christian. You may have heard the gospel from your grandfather, your grandmother, your aunt, your uncle, your father, your mother, but you've never really responded to trust in the Lord Jesus personally. That's the great, shall we say, danger of being brought up in a Christian home. You take it for granted. You take the fact of salvation for granted. Oh no. We have to make our personal commitment to the Lord Jesus, to receive him as our Savior, to accept the fact that he died in our place. And as we trust in him, God gives us a new life, a new birth, and things happen so wonderfully after that, and you are safe in the family of God. So, as we close this little story today, let me encourage you to take your personal step of faith. And if you are a Christian, let me ask you, would you be willing to give up something that you treasure, that is sort of central in your life, to follow God, to serve him, to be used by him? We sing the hymns, don't we? Take my will, take my mind, and so on and so forth. Do we really mean it? Are we willing? Are we saying, Lord, I'm yours. You died for me, and now I belong to you. I am willing to serve you. Yes, the tests will come, but trust and obey. Accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, as your Master. And he will bless you. The Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. Are you willing to trust him? Christian friend, are you willing to trust God in the situation you're in today? I don't know what it is. God knows. God loves you. And the Lord will see to it. Please receive the word of God. May it be a blessing in your life. Well, wonderful to be able to be together in spirit and through all these wonderful gadgets, able to see each other and just share heart to heart the very living word of God. Enjoy Family Day tomorrow, and enjoy the rest of your life as you trust in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these lovely Bible stories. We hear them so often. We know all the details, but Lord, help us to apply it in our lives. May we be people who trust you. Even when we're tested, may we triumph through faith. Thank you, thank you, thank you for so many blessings, Lord. Especially, thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving your life for each one of us. In your name, amen.